all of a sudden, these things are chewing at you again. And they're fierce. And they don't spook very easily. Get away from me, angry temper. No. What are you going to do? Make me. And you spend the rest of your Christian life making the flesh submit. You will go to your grave that way. That's where grace comes in. God says, I know, we got this. Don't worry about the consequences. Just worry about it, what I've told you to do. I've dealt with those consequences on the cross. You are mine.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
The silly things that we Christians allow to cause us to divide, to leave a church. It's quite sad. In verse 5, where he says, in which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, the Old Testament prophets, they really didn't understand the very things they were writing as well as we do. Moses had to die to understand the prophet who would come after him. Elijah had to die to understand just who this Jesus Christ is. And their appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration, over 1,000 years after their deaths, at least Moses, there they are in the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking with Jesus, and now understanding the message that we do not have to die physically to understand. I want to read from Peter. I think I tried to say this last week in the message, ours is better. It's better by design, not because we're better. The message we Christians have is better because it is not, you must become this before you can be that. It is, you must believe by faith. You must believe through and come and believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Peter writes to the church that was under persecution in chapter 1. He says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired, searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look in. Paul is talking about the prophets of the Old Testament. Peter is here in Peter 1. Paul is talking here about the prophets of the New Testament in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. He's saying God now has given officials to the church and ministries to the church. We'll get to it again in chapter 4 where he says he's given gifts, doma in the Greek, to the church in the form of these officers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. The church has authority built into it, the local church. And yet the universal church has the activity of these gifts. And again, verse 5, he says, the age is not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed. Not by guessing, not by charts, not by going to seminary. Nothing wrong in itself going to seminary if you must. But it's revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is a lot of work to get these Gentiles into the church. That's what it is. That's what it was. Man, why were you arrested, Paul, for preaching? Preaching what? Well, it's not so much what I was preaching, it's to whom I was preaching it to. Gentiles. When I said that word, Gentiles. That's when the crowd turned on me. That's when things went bad. But he stuck by his message. That's a lesson for us. God went through all of this to reach us. Okay, now what am I going to do with that? I'm not going to back down from it, no matter how many times I fail. He loves me too much, and I love him back too much to quit simply because I can't get the victories that I want. And I'm just like you. You have pockets of flesh resistance that I want to wipe out, and I can't seem to get it. This is the lesson of Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 is all about the conquest of Canaan and how they would get the Canaanites out, but they couldn't keep them out. Isn't that the Christian walk? You come to Christ, all of a sudden you don't sin anymore for about a week. All of a sudden, these things are chewing at you again, and they're fierce, and they don't spook very easily. Get away from me, angry temper. No. What are you going to do? Make me. And you spend the rest of your Christian life making the flesh submit. You will go to your grave that way. That's where grace comes in. God says, I know, we got this. Don't worry about the consequences. Just worry about it, what I've told you to do. I've dealt with those consequences on the cross. You are mine. What part of that did you not get? When he says, all sins can be forgiven except one, he meant that. He meant just that. There's only one sin that will damn you to hell. And what is that? Rejecting him. That's it. And failing is not a rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a proof you love Jesus Christ. Because you wouldn't fail otherwise. Well, I'm succeeding. I'm trying to sin. And I'm doing it. That's what an unbeliever could say. The believer says, I'm sinning and I'm trying not to sin because of Jesus Christ. So this nonsense about, base on base, off base on base, off base base, you get sin, didn't sin, sin, didn't sin. Hope you don't die in between. It's nonsense. The grace of Christ covers us. It is what hell hates. It cannot stop it. We are to hell, we are a monster that cannot be put down. Amen. May it be so. When we show up, may hell quake because of who's in back of us. I don't know, many years ago, I saw this docu-movie, whatever it is. There's the story about this bear, and his mom dies, and he's a little cub, and he goes through these adventures before he gets to hibernation season. He's just a cub all through it. And at one point, he's confronted with a mountain lion. And this mountain lion's going to take him out, and it's just like seconds away. And all of a sudden, the mountain lion freezes up and gets fear in him and runs away, and this little bear's growling is, it's really not a growl. It's like, mouse-like. But in back of him is this big grizzly whom the little bear, helped out a long time ago. It was a good movie. My point is the bear, the big bear, was the one that the little lion ran from, not the little cub. That's us with Christ. It's Jesus in back of me and in front of me and on my sides. It's Jesus that brings the grace and not I. And this causes us to sing of his love and his praise, and it is sweet to us, it is sweet to him, and it is sweet to the angels because they rejoice when a sinner is converted. What does that mean? That just like, did you hear so-and-so got saved in heaven amongst the angels? What? And I love it because I thought that guy's going to hell. That's what they said about me. I have no doubt. Well, verse 7, I'm just checking, make sure. Well, verse 6, and the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promising Christ through the gospel. We're locked in. We are with Jesus Christ. And this is what so much was said. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1. This is a verse that should not be read without emotion. It should be read with emotion. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Kaboom. That's how that should be read, I think. You may differ. No matter how you read it, the force and the power behind it is delightful. There's one spirit, one calling, one hope of your calling. There's one moment of salvation, but there are many subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit in his power to preach the gospel. That's why we sing. We borrow from the Old Testament. His mercies are new every morning because it is true in the New Testament also. In verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That word working there is where we, in the Greek, is where we get our English word for energy, by the effective energy of his dynamite. That Greek word there for power is where we get our English word dynamite. So Paul is saying, again, to read it with that knowledge, it says, I became a servant. Minister is servant. Diakonos, an assistant. It says, I became an assistant according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective energy and dynamite of his power. That's what it's going to take. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing of yourselves. Now, Paul never lost sight. Not only did he not lose sight of his unworthiness, but he never lost the awe. Some of you have, I fear. You used to have a gait, a pep in your step when you came to church. You were the soul patrol, and everybody knew it because the joy of Christ was just emanating from you. Now your knuckles are dragging across the parking lot. You're sluggish. You go to the bathroom two or three times. You just kind of meander around. You've lost the awe. You've lost the energy, the dynamite. Why? You really have. We have no excuse. You have to lock it in your head. Look it. I'm not going to let somebody who gets recently saved outserve me. I'm not going to let them pass me. They may catch up with me, but they're not going to pass me. And if they do, it ain't going to be because I've lost it. It's because God has given them a magnum portion. And so when Paul wrote in Timothy, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. See, again, going back to the church of Sardis, he says, even in that church, there are those who walk with me. Because they walk with me, they are worthy. And how do I do this, Pastor? Anybody can say it. How do I do it? Very simple. No matter what, be amazed at the glory of God. Maybe you need a dose of reading Genesis again. Maybe, you know, you have to go back to the Sermon on the Mount or read the story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. Maybe it's Isaiah 53 that will do it. Maybe you just need to be flat on your face before the Lord, praising him and exalting him and telling him to his face how beautiful you think he is. Maybe that's what it will take. I know it takes that for me. If I get a scent that I'm losing my sense of awe, is battle stations. It's not a joke. Oh, look at that. It just doesn't do it for me anymore. Not at all. And so I encourage you that to become an effective servant according to the gift of grace of God. That's what it says in verse 7. That's effective energy and dynamite of his power. You've got to keep that sense of awe. That comes out in verse 8 for us where he says, to me, me. This is I, Paul, verse 8, to me. Verse 1, I, Paul, verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, this is quite powerful. These riches of Christ are unsearchable. He'll call them manifold in a moment. That word manifold is many-colored, psychedelic. This is just like it's wow. But let's stay with verse 8 and see how far we can get. He says he's less than the least of all the saints. Now, the least of all the saints is here this morning. Would you raise your hand, please? There we go. I think every Christian thinks that they are the least of all the saints until pride gets hold of them. And they begin to think that it's actually something they have that's really making this thing work. Could you imagine the pastor, well, the church is growing because I'm really a sharp guy. I'm handsome. Yes, I'm actually two statuses above genius. And could you imagine the silliness of that? Paul wrote earlier to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 9, he says, for I am least of the apostles. This is a long time ago, maybe 5 years earlier, he had written this letter to the Corinthians. And so at that point, he said, I'm least amongst the apostles. 5 years later, after all this serving, all this going to jail, all of the persecutions, he says, no, not only am I least amongst the apostles, I'm least amongst the saints. In a few years' time, he will write 1 Corinthians. And there he will say that he is the chief of sinners. So this man is growing in his awareness of his sin the closer he gets to God. The closer he gets to God, the better he sees himself. It is at this point that so many Christians drop out because of their flesh. They don't want to see it. Don't want to deal with it. Don't want it to be so. They want to be someone. They want to be someone special. You are special to Jesus Christ, but you are still a sinner. And the sooner you lock that in and understand it, it's like locking in on, you know, low interest loan. Lock it in. That's it. Once you got it, there's power that's given because you have a greater appreciation for what he's done for you, as opposed to moping over yourself, turning all of your attention on you. Fastest way to the road of depression, think about you. It's the fastest way to get there. Just turn your attention onto what you don't have, what you should have gotten, what you were denied, what it could have been, how you're being treated, and watch and see what happens to you. But when you forget about yourself and concentrate on him, what is the outcome? Worship. You worship him. He's worthy. You're in awe. You're taken in. You should have no need for anyone to tell you these things if you are a mature Christian. You know them. People see you, you've got a tool belt on. So you can maintain the upkeep of this structure that he has created. In verse 8 again, he says, to me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You cannot get it in the universities. You cannot get it from Hollywood. You cannot get it from anywhere except the Lord himself. The unsearchable riches of Christ come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. It says he created all things through Jesus Christ. Not some things. Not Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. That was Jesus Christ. The distinction between the Father and the Son is not to show distance from the Father and Son, but to put distance between polytheism that was rampant in that age, in that period of time. The New Testament church was careful to say, listen, we don't worship three and four different gods. We have one God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't understand that without the Holy Spirit. And so they were very careful how they wrote these things. Jeremiah the prophet writes in Jeremiah 51, in verse 15, he's speaking about the vengeance that will come upon Babylon for rejoicing in being a tool of destruction on Israel. Even though God chose them to be the tool, they did not have to rejoice in it, but they did. And so he says, he has made the earth by his power. Speaking of Jehovah, he has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightnings and the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. In other words, he's not only the creator, but he is the keeper. It continues, in contrast to all the others, he says, everyone is dull-hearted, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Old Testament prophets always careful to get it back to God. They did just not say to the other nations, you are wrong. They said, you are wrong, and God is right, and here is why. And this is what we are reading about here. We don't have time to go into all the other New Testament places and Old Testament alike, especially in Revelation, the creation, the creatorship of Jesus Christ is pronounced very clearly in at least three chapters in the Revelation. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. to the intent, the manifold, that is again, multicolored, the multicolored wisdom of God. In the book of Revelation, we read of the seven spirits before the throne, and it is indicative of the complete wisdom of God, made known by the church. That's our assignment, the local church, as well as the universal church, alike. When we're not in the assembly, when we are in the assembly. You see, Paul did this very thing in 1 Corinthians 11. We go over it when we take communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." You proclaim it. To who? The people? Yes. Principalities? Absolutely. It is our intention, not because we are cocky, but it is our intention for the word to go out to the spiritual entities, that the word is preached here, the invitation to accept Christ is given here every Sunday. Because we know the scripture tells us to do these things. And here are just two examples, the one I just read from Corinthians and the one I just read here in Ephesians. Again, to read it from Ephesians, to the intent, this is the purpose he's saying, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Heavenly places, the spirituals, not just the throne of God there too, but all the spiritual world will see that the church is conducting the king's business of which you are a part, to the exclusion of what the scripture encourages us to do. Now, granted, there are churches that you shouldn't, as a Christian, not step foot in because they do not believe in the scripture. They do not believe in the core lessons of scripture. But then there are other churches that do but have many other problems. And if you are isolated, you have to be led by the Spirit of God before you make that decision. But it's not an easy one. It's not one that says, well, I don't agree with them on fish. Well, that's not a reason not to go there. Well, I don't agree with them on tongues. Well, that's not a reason not to go there. Maybe you need to order your life to find a place that you can at least tolerate. And maybe you need to move. You know, you're called upon to be more than just receivers of truth. You're called upon to be students of the Word. If you cannot sit under the Word of God, what can you do for God? Well, I'm sure because of His grace, you can still do something, but it's less than the ideal. Whenever you come across men and women who can sit under the Word of God, you come into contact with people who are more fruitful, more spiritual, more active, more effective, more of a threat to the gates of hell. And you know I'm not making that up. Verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he has accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, to save sinners and to strengthen the saved so that they can save sinners through Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. God has opened the doors in heaven, said, come on in. There's no reason why a Christian cannot come right to the throne of God directly. Hebrews chapter 4, said twice in Hebrews for emphasis, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To the church at Smyrna, what God feels about his persecuted saints. Maybe you're persecuted. This is what he says to you. Be faithful until death. Oh, I'm coming with sirens blaring. I'll get you out of that. That's not what he says. He says, be faithful even if you die. He continues to this church in Smyrna. He says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. See, once a Christian dies, there's no jeopardy of being judged. There's no jeopardy of ever sinning again. It's closed. It's done. And then to the church at Pergamos, he says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You catch that? I know Antipas. He was faithful to the death. I could have saved him from that. I did not. That's my man. That's where we have to set our course, to have a heart like this. This is what gets people saved. And so in boldness we come in verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul is saying, hey, I'm an Antipas. I'm a servant. I'm faithful to death. I'm in this for Jesus Christ because he was in it for me and he has fit me to be in it this way. I wish I weren't in jail, but I am, and I will minister where I am.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.